Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak today. I'm very grateful to get to be a part of Dr. Johnson's class, but also to get to share with you in the chapel service. I was asked to speak on ministry and mental health. And so I had some questions about that. Are you talking about the church's response to mental health in the community? Because that's a pretty interesting topic in and of itself. I didn't go that direction, but I want to give you just a few little pieces about that. If you have a church that runs 100 in attendance, and things work out statistically, you will have 26 members this year with some severe mental disorder in your church, because 26% of the population has a mental disorder of some size, some sort that requires attention. 9%, a little over, actually will have a mood disorder, which would be something like depression or bipolar disorder, something along those. You can talk about dysthymia and cyclothymia and all those other weird ones, but mainly those two big ones. And then anxiety disorders would cover about 18% of your congregation. That's a lot of people in your church. If you have a church of 100 and it fits the statistical averages, to deal with. So the church needs a response to mental health. I chose instead to go a little different direction because there's some very interesting things that are going on. There's been some research about the impact of ministry on church leadership. And I want you to know I am in no way advocating laziness or complacency in ministry. I believe if there's anybody that ought to be a diligent servant, it ought to be those that are serving the Lord. We should be committed, even sacrificially, to His work and His ministry. He's gifted us to be there. Let's do it really well. However, I also believe that there are some balancing things that we need to think about. Many of you have heard of Focus on the Family, right? Big ministry. James Dobson began it years and years ago. And there is a particular man by the name of H.B. London Jr. who is the vice president of their ministries toward those that are in pastoral care and work. He wrote a book not too long ago called Pastors at Greater Risk. This was in 2003. And here are some of the statistics that come out of H.B. London's book. 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse and that ministry has negatively impacted their family. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 33% say that being in ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 75% report they've had a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 58% of pastors indicate that their spouse needs to work either part-time or full-time to supplement the family income. 56% of pastors say wives say they have no close friends. 45% of pastors' wives say the greatest danger to them and family is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burnout. 21% of pastors' wives want more privacy. Imagine that. Pastors who work fewer than 50 hours a week are 35% more likely to be terminated from their church. 40% of pastors considered leaving the pastorate in the past 3 months. And over half of pastors will drop out of the ministry before retirement. And we can go on and on with statistics. That tells us that somehow we're not doing something right. Doesn't it say that to you? We're missing something here. And I just have to think that we're not taking good care of ourselves in some very important ways. How many of us have used the phrase, speaking to someone, take care, agenda? Okay, that's three of us, good. The rest of you catch on, it's a fad now. We do this, we say, take care, be careful. Well, what if we told that to ourselves? What if we told ourselves, take care, Do something that keeps you healthy, that can keep you on the front lines for ministry. In Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, listen to the description of Jesus' ministry. He says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat." Now, I've been busy in ministry, but I don't know if I've been that busy in ministry, right? Come on. You found the time to eat sometime today? Yeah, okay. We've been busy, but maybe not that busy. But Jesus and His men had so many people, they had droves of people coming and going for help that they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus says to His men, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. There's some wisdom in that. We've looked at a lot of negative statistics on pastors' health and mental health specifically. So I want to talk to you about some ways that you can maintain your health, your mental health, while in ministry. And the first of these seems obvious, but really needs to be said to pastors and ministry workers more than you think it should. Number one on the hit parade for today, guard time for God. Y'all hear that? Guard time for God. Matthew 22, Jesus is teaching about the commandments. A person in verse 36 comes to him and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now that is an unfamiliar passage to you. Y'all know about that, don't you? You heard that before? Anybody hear that? Okay, I've heard it once. Okay. But the point I'm trying to get across to you is that most of what we do in ministry is on the second commandment, much more than it is on the first commandment. And what I'm doing is advocating a little balance here. In fact, I would love to tip the scale the other way. We spend a lot of time going to the hospital to check on people, talking to people, preparing to preach for people, standing along somebody in a crisis, doing all kinds of different ministry and service, attending public functions and doing all kinds of dinners and work days at church. 1,001 things can occupy your time for ministry. But the real problem comes when I'm trying to take care of that second commandment and I haven't done the first commandment. I believe that our ability to do the second commandment, to love people really well, flows out of the fact that we were doing the first commandment really well. That we are loving our God and spending time with our God. If all I did was tell my wife I love her, but I never showed up at the house, never talked with her, never seemed interested in what she had to say, other than when I was taking what she said to tell somebody else, she wouldn't think I loved her very much. And I think the same thing is true with our relationship with God. I need some time alone with God. And there's no way that that's just going to happen. I have to guard it. I have to plan it. I have to be intentional about it. I need to be there with Him, hearing from Him for me, not just trying to get what I want to say at the sermon for Sunday. I'm not saying you shouldn't study. I'm just saying I need to hear what God is saying to me too, just like I'm preparing to finish my series of sermons. I need to talk to Him. I think God wants to hear from me. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1:9 that says, "God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship with His Son." even Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to have fellowship with us. He's faithful. He'll be there every time. He's just waiting on us to show up. I want us to have some dedicated, committed time with God the Father. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out into a solitary place and there prayed." In His humanity, Jesus needed time alone with God. And He got it. He made it an intentional thing. He got up before He could be disturbed. There are other places that you'll see listed on in the Bible. In John chapter 6, 38. John chapter 7, verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. John 10, 18, John 14, 30, lots of places that Jesus is saying, all of my ministry come out of my connection with the Father. He's saying, I don't just do what I want to do. I do what God the Father is showing me to do. I don't tell you what I want to tell you. I'm telling you what God is telling me to tell you. Over and over, He emphasizes that throughout the Scripture. And I want us to understand that's the way our life has to be. If it's good enough for Jesus, is it good enough for us? Maybe we need a little bit of that time alone with God the Father. I need to guard my time with God. Everything else depends on that. If I'm not doing that, I really don't have much to share with you. Do you realize that? I don't have much to share with you. What I know is not worth a flip. What God knows is worth a whole lot. So I need to hear from Him. I need to be with Him. Besides that, I just need His presence. I need His presence in my life. I don't want to go through the day without Him showing up. I need to guard some time for Him. Number two, as a pastor, guard your time with your family. If you haven't gone to a church yet, I would love for you to manage that well. So when you go to the church, you explain to them that this night belongs to my family. And only should it be disturbed if there is a dire emergency. I would love for you to appoint your deacons to actually deek, so that they are available and on call if there is a need that they can go meet while you have your time with your family. We had established Monday nights as a family night for us. And we didn't do anything spectacular. We didn't fly to Disneyland every Monday night. But we would play games together. We would go on walks together. We would pray together. We would do all kinds of different things together. I did not conduct a seminary class for my children. They really weren't that interested in it for some reason. I don't know why that was. I didn't set them down and teach them through the book of Numbers in great detail, verse by verse, because that would have been boring for me and them. So we just had informal time where we loved on each other and ate together and just had a really good time, because there are a lot of other nights of the week I was going to be at a committee meeting or teaching a Wednesday night prayer meeting or doing other things that involved ministry, and I wanted at least one night to tithe that for my family so that they know that they were important. And there were very, very rare times that I let anything get in the way of that, and it was only in dire emergencies, and my family understands that and they're very gracious. But I want you to know you have to guard that time for your family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll get my Bible to work over there with me just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of the one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. You don't have to worry about that in ministry, right? And he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Do you see that the first qualifications for ministry to others is what you're doing inside your home? Did you know that the word husband actually has a meaning other than just a position in a family? The word husband can be used as a verb, and there is an entire field of study called animal husbandry. The idea means you are providing care and nurture for, So if I'm going to be a husband for my wife, I need to provide care and nurture for her. I mean, husband can be used as a verb. To husband something along means to nurture it and help it to grow. And that's kind of the picture that I see of being a husband. I want to do that job really well. If I'm not doing it, I'm not qualified to do the other ministry that gives me the accolades. Your wife is your first place for ministry. She needs you first. She will come under more pressures than you can even imagine. And every time someone is mad at you and you're able to shake it off, she doesn't. It's painful, it's difficult, it's hurtful for her. Sometimes my wife has wanted to attend a different church, and all the times that I serve God. Anybody ever had that experience? And your wife said, man, I don't want to go back to that church. And sometimes I felt the same way. I'm kind of like that guy that was driving along and said, I'm never going back to that church anymore. They don't love me, and I don't love them. And your wife could say, yeah, you're going back. You're going to go back. I know you're going to go back. Well, just give me one good reason why I'm going back. Well, you're the pastor. And that's the way we feel sometimes. We're just not happy in that ministry, and it's a battle, it's a struggle for us. Your children are your second place for ministry. I don't want to build a massive church and have my children wander off from the faith. I want to be sure that they know that it's real in me. That's a hint, by the way. It's real in me, and that I'm imparting that to them. If the only place I really look like a great Christian is when I'm standing in the pulpit, in other words, that won't cut it with your kids. They know better. And so does your wife. I want it to be real in me, guarding my time for God, and having Him do a work in me on a continuing basis, so when I am taking good care of my family, they know that's the way I really am, not what I pretend to be. Besides that, in ministry, I have found that you reproduce what you are, not what you pretend to be. And if you're pretending, you reproduce pretenders. I don't think that's the goal of ministry. At least I haven't found that in the Scriptures just yet. I want us to be who we are, but be real, be authentic. And yes, I have stood up in front of congregations to confess my sin. And yes, I have told them about my failings. And yes, I have been very flawed as a human being. I am not perfect. I would love it. I don't anticipate that on this side of the gates. I know I'll get there when God finishes that work. Okay? And let me tell you this, the location where you're serving God is secondary to the fact that you serve God. Is that all right to say that out loud? If a church demands that you neglect your family to accomplish ministry, you're in the wrong place. Because that's not what the Bible says. Okay? Say that. Third, set some personal limits. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, goes to the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible very clearly tells you that in this place lay a great number of ill or impotent, the King James Version says it, folk. A lot of people that are sick. The halt, the lame, the blind. There are a lot of different people who are sick. Now, I want to ask you a question. You can respond right out loud. It's okay to talk in church this time, right? How many people did Jesus heal? One. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus loads up his men. They get him on board a boat. They sail across the Sea of Galilee. They weather a storm. He's asleep. He's so dead tired. He's taking a nap in the front of the boat. The boat's about to sink. These trained fishermen who are out on the sea all the time, they're screaming. They're crying out. They go wake him up. Don't you even care that we're going to die? He stands up, calms the sea. They go on across. They land at the area of the Gadarenes, the Gergesenes, or whatever you want to call it, and they meet up with the demon-possessed fellow. Now he goes through all of his trouble, all across the sea, all this other stuff, and how many people does he win to faith in himself? One. And he comes back. Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do wherever he was, whenever it was, and he didn't worry about the rest. You are never going to be sufficient to meet all the needs of your congregation. Period. If you think you're Superman or better than Jesus, then maybe you can try that, but I would like to indicate to you that that's a mistake. And people make that mistake in ministry. They think they have to be available to everyone all the time in every situation. And I'm going to tell you, that's just not Bible. Jesus didn't do everything every time. He would do this and He would do that as God the Father directed Him. Go back to those passages in John chapter 6, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John 10, and John 14, where He emphasizes again and again, I'm doing what God, I see the Father do. I'm speaking what I hear the Father tell me to speak. I'm just doing it like God says to do it. You have to put some personal limitations and know that you can't do everything either. Clarify your expectations from the beginning. Go in telling people what you can do and can't do. If you're already in a place, you might want to have a meeting with them and graciously present this idea. When I was going to First Baptist Livingston in view of a call, that's one of those really arduous tasks that you do in any church. One of the people stood up in the question and answer time where anybody gets to ask you anything and said, well, what will your wife be doing in ministry? And here's my response. I looked at him and I said, yeah, I love that question. That's a really good one. I'm glad you brought it up because I wanted to make this really clear. My wife's job in ministry is taking really good care of your pastor. That's my wife's job in ministry. Now, I know my wife and I know she will do some other things in the church. But she will do those things that God directs her to do. She's not going to be the automatic president of the WMA. She's not going to run Sunbeams or Awanas. She's not going to do any of those things unless God directs her to do that. And I have known this lady so long, I trust her judgment in that, and she'll know how God is directing her to serve. But her number one task would be to take really good care of your pastor. So I'm glad we got that clear. Okay? And I love to clarify things from the beginning so people understand that they don't have to have these expectations of here. They need to kind of have expectations that are realistic, actually. Y'all heard the old joke about the deacon coming to the new preacher at the church and say, well, you know, pastor, our former pastor mowed the church grounds every week. And the new preacher said, well, yeah, I checked with him and he didn't want to do that anymore. So we need to get some other arrangements here. So set some personal limits. Again, I'm not advocating laziness or complacency in ministry. I am advocating godly personal limits. Number four, develop strong friendships. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 remind us that two are better than one, right? We have to have two. So the threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'd love for you to have three or four really solid friends that you can share with and trust. And that will take you taking a risk to reach out and have a really solid friend. Paul never traveled alone. Did you notice that? He had Barnabas with him on the first missionary journey. They had an enormous fuss. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas. Before very long, he grabbed Timothy along the way. Before very long, they had Titus show up. Many, many others you'll see mentioned that traveled with him. Even at the very end of his ministry, over in 2 Timothy, you'll find Paul talking about having Luke. He said, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me. He's gone back to the world. But Luke is still here. And he says, hurry up and come with you and bring John Mark with you. He's wanting people around. He has friends. He has people that care about him, that he cares about. And he had lots of people that supported him and befriended him. Develop strong friendships. Good friends can be just as important, sometimes more important than your family. Proverbs 18:14, remember that? It says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have some great friends. Some of them I don't get to see very often, but I know, for example, I could call Tim Evans in Mount Vernon, Texas, and without a second's hesitation, he would be on the way to help me with anything that I needed, and he would probably do the same thing with me. I know he could. I'm glad to have friends. I have Galen Mahan in Terrell, Texas, and these people that I love and that share life with me and I can pray with and know that it's not going to go any farther than right there with them. Have some great friends. Number five, get away for rest and renewal. You see this with Jesus in Mark 6 that we read earlier. They were so busy, they were worn out from ministry, they didn't have time to eat. He said, guys, let's go apart and rest a while. In the Greek it says borders, but in the King James it talks about Jesus going to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Sounds like he's going to the beach there. I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. But that's kind of a good idea sometimes. Just to get away for some rest and refreshment. Have you ever heard of a concept? This is kind of a novel concept for Baptists. It's called Sabbath. You ever heard of that before? Did you know that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? That's Mark 2:27, in case you're looking for that in your scripture somewhere to verify. In other words, what God created the Sabbath for is to give us an opportunity to rest, not an opportunity to do a whole bunch of more work to wear ourselves out even farther. Oh? We need some rest. We need some refreshment. Our bodies do not do well with constant stress. I read a wide variety of things. The last big book that I read that was therapeutic oriented for my practice was one called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. It's by Robert Sapolsky. It's a book all about the impact of stress on your life. And it's all this research and all these studies and all the impact of that and pulling and extrapolating ideas out of that. And so it's really an amazing book for me to read. And you might enjoy reading it too. But one thing I know for sure, if you're not resting, you will wear out mentally and physically. God calls us to time apart with Him. You see it illustrated in Jesus' life. You want to look at some places? Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 and verse 23. Mark 1, verse 35. And Luke chapter 4, verse 42. All tell about Jesus going apart, getting away, doing some time of rest. God calls us to times of stillness. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Why is that important? It's because sometimes we think we are. And we need the reminder that we are not God. When you get to, there is no opening, there's no available position in the Trinity. It's covered. You're not going to get in there, okay? So do ministry, yes, do it diligently, do it with excellence. But don't think that everything depends on you. It's not your ministry anyway. It's not your church anyway. It belongs to the Lord God of heaven. He's the one who's built. If He's not doing it, it's not getting done anyway. And trust me, if you think that you're indispensable, die. 2 weeks from now, they've already got another pastor in there preaching better and doing more than you were, right? Come on. It's just the truth. We're not indispensable. The world, I promise you, will go right on without any one of us. It won't go on without God, but it will go on without us. Get away and get some rest. If you're working too much, you're doing God and yourself a disservice. And one last thing, don't hesitate to seek some help. I'm sincere about this. To get your license to do counseling in Texas is a good thing, but you have to do 3,000 hours of supervised counseling. And every single week during that process, it took me about 22 months to do this, 22 months. And every week during that process, you have to meet with a supervisor who is another counselor. Now, their role is not to be your counselor per se. They're to make sure you don't really mess up other people's minds too badly during your internship. But I found it was a really great thing for me to have someone I could speak to in total confidence even though I was paying them every week for that privilege. Just to get stuff out, frustrations I was having working with a client, difficulties I was facing, knowing what to do next, all kinds of different things, was really helpful for me. And I really advocate asking help. Ask help first from God when you're struggling in your life. I believe that's kind of biblical. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Have y'all heard that before? Good. And then Jeremiah 33:3 is another one of my very favorite verses of all. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And there's so much that I don't know. God has a lot of opportunity to show me so many things. And I'm so grateful that I can call on Him in prayer and ask Him to come meet with me, and He will never fail me. I might not get an appointment with a therapist, but I can get an appointment with God any time, day or night. At 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm still troubled over something, He's still alert. He wants to hear from me during that time. I can call on Him, and He has helped me again and again and again. And then seek help from some others. The Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 35. He's traveling along. He's been to Jerusalem. He's bought him a nice scroll, the book of Isaiah. He's reading along there. And he has no clue whatsoever what he's reading about. And Philip, he got snagged out of a great revival in Samaria and thrown out into the desert. I don't know why God does those things, but He does. And He puts him out here to meet up with this chariot as it's going by. And he runs up and sees that he's reading in Isaiah. And he says, "Hey, you understand what you're reading there?" And the guy says, "How can I?" He says, "Somebody help me." And Philip says, "I can't help you with that." He calls him up into the chariot, which is really a bad thing for the guys who are carrying this thing. I mean, that's pretty bad. And he spends that time helping him understand what he's reading. Isn't that amazing? He called for some help and he got some help. Paul, over and over again, asked for help. He thanked the church at Philippi for all their help in chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. He gives a list of all the different ways that they had helped him through the times in ministry. And even they had just sent Epaphroditus with a whole load of stuff for him over there in Rome while he's in jail. Epaphroditus gets sick and has to hang there for a while, and then he sends him back with the letter. Y'all remember that story. But in 2 Timothy 4, at the end of his life, Paul is there. And he's sending to Timothy in verse 9. And this is what he says there. Get up my Bible one more page or two over. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. He says this, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." In other words, I sent these guys out to do ministry. They're doing good. "Only Luke is with me. And get Mark." You remember Mark? That's why he and Barnabas split up. They had a big fuss over where to take Mark. But he said, "And get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." He said, "I need some help. Come over here with me. Bring those scrolls with you that I left at Carthage. I just want you to know you can ask for help." One of the things that is the policy of Grace Works Counseling Ministry is that we do not charge pastors or staff members anything for counseling. That's a pretty decent price, actually. Free. It may be what it's worth, but it's free if you want to try some of it. I just want you to know that there is help available, that people care about you, people know what you go through in ministry, and they care about you. My boss, Ken Brumley, has been there at Green Acres Baptist Church 26 years. He understands the ups and downs of ministry. I pastored 27 years. I understand what it's like. And if we can help you, we want to be able to do that. The main thing I want you to get and take out of here today is that, folks, if I'm going to do ministry well, I'm going to have to do it in a balanced fashion. Everything I do out for others, I've got to have some source coming in for me. I have to spend that time with God. I have to guard my time with my family because they are my number one mission in life. And then from there, everything else will flow well. If I get those priorities straight, God will take care of all the rest. Can I pray for you before I close out? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so grateful that you love us. We know we don't deserve any of that, God, but you're just so gracious to reach out to us, to care for us. And then you top it off by giving us a place of service in your Word. And Lord, that's amazing to me that you would take us, as unworthy as we are, and put us in a place where we can influence others for your kingdom on a daily basis. And God, I praise you for that. Thank you for that privilege. Lord, help us not to get so wrapped up in all the things that need to be done that we miss you. Help us, Father, to enjoy that relationship that only you can give us, that we can't get anyplace else. To know that you're our God, that you want to spend time with us, you want to speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your Word and even through the circumstances of our life. God, help us to look for you and listen to you and to spend that time with you. And Father, if you've given us the gift of a family, please help us to see that as our very first ministry point, to take really great care of our wives and our kids so that we don't end up a statistic somewhere. Thank you for the privilege of speaking today. May your Word sink deeply into our hearts, and may we practice it carefully. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, sir.